So our reading tonight is from 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, send you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Thank you.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Remember, it's okay if you were here the other night. It's okay to talk back to me. It's okay to sign back to me. That's totally fine. So good evening, everyone. It's really good to be here. If any of you were at my seminar the other day, you know that I grew up thinking that I was scum of the earth. And then I thought, one day I could become an army officer. And if I become an army officer, I would really be someone. And I guess what I was hoping for was glory. I guess I was longing for glory, thinking I would finally get some glory if I was an army officer. And maybe some of you have had dreams that you're going to be something, and then you become a Christian, right? And there's not a lot of glory in that, is there? You know, it's not like a lot of you, it's not like you tell your friends, oh, you know, you've got that awkward situation where you meet a new bunch of people, you're just getting to know them, and you're waiting for that time where it comes up in conversation where you go, oh, I'm a Christian. And then you see the look on their face. And it's not a look of, wow, what a glorious thing you are. That's not how people think these days. It's difficult. But because we long for glory, we can then do things to try and make ourselves get the glory, right? So for some of us, it might be social media. We might use the internet as ways to make ourselves look glorious, okay? Or it might be that we put other people down, because when we put other people down, we're kind of lifting ourselves up. Or it might be that in our churches, we don't volunteer to do the jobs that aren't very glorious, but we volunteer to do the jobs where we look really good. Or we might even be people who like to steal other people's glory. Like it might be you don't volunteer to clean the toilets, and your mate's cleaning the toilets, but then you see a group of people walking along and you go, oh, mate, do you want me to carry the mop for you? And then you walk along like, yes, I'm a very humble, servant-hearted person cleaning the toilets. And big up everyone who's been cleaning the toilets this week. For some of us, yeah, they are a clappy bunch. For some of us, we're going back home tomorrow, and where we're going doesn't seem very glorious, right? And you might be a bit sad, feeling like, oh, it's been all glorious here at Keswick, but where I'm going back to isn't very glorious. And the way I'm going to serve God in my local church isn't very glorious. And it kind of doesn't seem worth it. Can't I just be a conference hopper that just goes from conference to conference, right? Well, I think that the people that Peter was writing to in 1 Peter chapter 5, I think they were Christians who probably expected that being Christians, they get a lot of glory, but then discovered they got a lot of suffering and they got a lot of humiliation. They didn't get a lot of glory. And Peter's writing to them to help them, and I think it's going to help us tonight. So check it out. He says in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, to the who? Elders, to the elders among you. Now, he's talking to the leaders of the church, right? So this will help you if you're a leader of a church. But even if you're not a leader of a church, you might be a leader of your family. You might be a leader of some kind of small group or youth group. You might be an older brother or older sister, and you have to lead your siblings. This can help you, right? He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the what? Glory, the glory to be revealed. So he's talking to a bunch of people who, if they're anything like me and like other leaders, they probably want to have glory. I mean, I tell you what, as a pastor, I would love to have a cape, right? And I'd love to be super pastor. And I would love to just always preach banging sermons. And I'd love to just always be wonderful at counseling people and always serving people and always patient with people. And I'd love to hear people say, he's just amazing. He's glorious. Our pastor is glorious. I'd love that. I bet a lot of us leaders would like that. We'd like that glory. Or maybe you're the leader in your family and you'd love your family to be glorious. Right? I mean, like, it's great, isn't it, when you get that great photograph of your family on holiday, you know, and you're like, this family makes us look really good. And this is the one that's going on Facebook. That other photo where we're all proper annoyed at one another, that is never going on Facebook or Instagram, right? Because we want to look glorious, yeah? In the same way, if you're an older brother or older sister, sometimes there's pressure, isn't it, where you feel like, I want to look like a really good older brother or older sister, but often looking after my older brother and my younger brother and younger sister, I do a real good job, I look glorious, no one's watching, then people come around the corner, suddenly it all falls apart, I get impatient, and I look like a terrible older sibling. This is a common problem for all of us. And look what Peter says. He's saying to the elders among you, he talks about himself as an elder, as a leader, and he says he's a witness of Christ's what? Suffering. So he's talking about Christ when Christ went down. If you were here the other night, we talked about the J curve. Yeah, if you're like, what are you talking about, J curve? Maybe ask Roger if there's still a chance to buy the J curve book by Paul Miller, because they've got it here. Paul Miller talks about, you look at the direction of Jesus's life. It's a J curve. You look at the beginning of the J, the lower part, it goes down. And that's like Jesus on the earth going down into death, into the grave and suffering. And then it goes up as he's resurrected by the Spirit's power and goes up into glory. Okay? And so what we see in Jesus' life is that Jesus got glory, but first he got what? Suffering. Suffering came first and then glory. That's the J curve. The problem is, if you're anything like me, we don't want to do that bottom dip down into suffering, right? Instead, we would like to go from the first part of the J all the way up to the top part of the J. We'd like to go straight to receiving glory, right? And Peter's reminding them, listen, this wasn't the pattern of Jesus' life. It wasn't straight away from Bethlehem to glory. Instead, it actually went down to suffering and then glory. So he's letting us know there's a pattern in Jesus' life that we should expect. So in verse 2, he says, be shepherds of God's flock. So the idea of you're a leader is a shepherd taking care of the sheep. It says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. And then it says, not because you must. So this is the thing about leadership, right? We want it to be glorious. We want to get glory for the way that we lead people. But leadership is servant leadership, right? So we serve people. And when we serve people, we often don't get the glory that we expect to get in return for our serving. And then we become reluctant leaders, right? And then we're leading people, but we really don't want to. And we just feel like, oh, I've got to do this. This is my duty. We don't really want to do it. Peter's saying, don't lead that way. He says, lead because you are willing as God wants you to be. Is that no? No, we've got to change our motivations here. We're not leading for glory. We're leading people, serving people, because God wants us to. And then it says, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So we're not supposed to lead because we're like, oh, I can make good money out of this. A lot of you are probably sitting here thinking, well, mate, you should see the leadership role I have. I'm not making good money out of it anyway. But sometimes you can, even if you're not making a lot of money out of a leadership position you have, you can sometimes get in a rut where you're thinking, I've got to keep on doing this because I've got to pay the bills. And we lose that shepherd heart where we're supposed to be eager to serve people. And then it says, verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you. So not acting in a way where we're bossing people, we're being a bully to people, and we're using people to build up our own kingdoms. It's hard, isn't it? When you're shepherding people, you can get tired, you're leading people, you can get frustrated. And then we can start talking to people in a harsh way. And we're not supposed to be like that. Instead, it says, but being examples to the flock. So the idea here, anyone here in this room, if you're any kind of leader, and especially for church leaders, we're supposed to be examples of shepherding. And who is our example? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is our example. We look to Jesus' example of what he did, and we copy him. And it says in verse 4 about Jesus, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So check it out. It's saying if you serve Jesus in this way as a good shepherd, you will get the glory, but you're not going to get it yet. You're going to get it when Jesus comes back. So if you think about it, when we're serving people, when we're leading people, we are actually voluntarily going down the J curve. We're saying, I'm going to suffer to help you, because it is hard to lead people and to serve people. We're saying, I'm going to die to myself so that you can experience life. And by doing it, it ends up being humiliating, and you don't get the glory you'd like to get. But Jesus is watching, and one day when he comes back, he will lift you up and he will give you a crown of glory. You'll get all the glory that you ever wanted. It will be incredible. Now, check it out. Then in verse 5, it says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit to your elders. So he's talking to the rest of the church here, and he's saying, in the same way, submit to your elders. Now, the interesting thing here, he's already just told us how the elders are supposed to be. So we're talking about elders who are gently shepherding people. We're talking about elders who are going down the J curve into suffering to serve the people they're leading. And they're at the bottom of the J curve. It's like they've slid down a long slide, and then they're saying to the congregation as they teach the Bible, they're saying, come down the J curve too. Come to a place of humility. Come to a place of serving. Come to a place of hardship for our Lord Jesus Christ. I follow Jesus' example. I'm down at the bottom of the J curve. I'm not getting glory. And I'm saying to you, follow me, do the same thing. So when it talks about submitting to your elders, it's not talking about submitting to bullies. If you've got bullies, you probably need to move church, go to another church. It's talking about submitting to leaders who go through suffering to serve you. And when they show you what the scripture says about picking up your cross, and you're like, I see them doing it. I see God at work in their life. I'm going to copy them too. And then it says, all of you. So this is everyone in the church, absolutely everyone. It says, all of you, clothe yourselves with what? Humility towards one another. That's hard, right? That's hard. And that's not very British. The British are not known for being humble. I think sometimes we're known for pretending to be humble, right? But it's actually told here, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. We've actually got to be humble with one another. That means the churches you're going back to tomorrow and on Sunday, whenever, right? It's going to be hard, especially if you're from a small church like me, because you're going to be up in one another's faces a lot. And you're going to have to give up a lot because you're like, well, I want it to be like this. And other people are like, no, it's going to be like this. And we're told you've got to have humility with one another. It can be tempting coming back from Keswick to be like, well, it was way better at Keswick. That's my kind of church. But the way we are here at Keswick, we're all humble with one another because there's not really a lot of friction at the moment, is there? But if we were all living together in this tent every day for a year, I think we'd start seeing some friction, right? And our pride would come up. We wouldn't be humble. But it says the reason why we should be humble is because it says, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So if we're proud, we're actually in a position where God will oppose us. And he's not going to show favor to us unless we're humble. And then it says, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in what? In due time. So the idea is, be humble. Don't try to get the glory. Don't try to get the glory. Be humble and wait for God to lift you up. But it's hard, isn't it? Because we long for glory, and it's so tempting to do things to try and get us the glory now, because we're impatient for glory. Years ago, I did missionary work in Albania. And I guess I probably thought I was quite hot stuff, because I'd been away for a bit, and then I went back to Albania, and I was told someone was going to meet me at the airport. And I came through the door from the airport, and there was a crowd of people with a big sign that said, welcome back. And I was like, wow, I guess it was that longing for glory and thinking, all my work has been recognized, which honestly, what I'd done was like really small. When I say like missionary work, it was really nothing, right? And I'm kind of feeling like, yes. And I start in Albanian to say, thank you very much. And I'm about to like pour into this big speech of gratitude and everything. And then to my horror, I see it was a bloke behind me that they're welcoming. Oh, my days. One of the most embarrassing moments. And I'm there, and I'm like, there's no way to style this out. This is terrible. I wanted the earth to swallow me up. If I had just waited a few more seconds before I tried to grasp that glory, might have been okay. But my sinful heart just straight away was like, this must be for me. Oh, if only we would wait for God to lift us up. Has anyone here heard of the Skylon Tower? So has anyone been to the Skylon Tower? Okay, it's in Niagara Falls. And you can go up it and it overlooks Niagara Falls. And I've never been, but apparently it's glorious. You could be there looking out the window. You can have a selfie of yourself with Niagara Falls in the background. It's glorious. And then you can show it off to everyone on Instagram, you know. Well, here's the thing. If you're at the bottom of Skylon Tower, just imagine you're at the bottom of Skylon Tower. Someone pushes the button for the lift to take you up, right? And imagine someone's like, oh, forget this. This lift's taking forever. I'm going to run up the stairs. You'd be like, mate, what are you doing? Why would you run up the stairs? Like, that's a ridiculous way to get to the top of the tower. Just wait. Wait for the lift to come. It won't be long. In the same way, Peter's saying, wait for God to lift you up. Don't chase after glory now. Don't be proud as you try to get the glory. Be humble. God will lift you up in due time. He's definitely going to lift you up on the day Christ comes back in all his glory, when he amazingly shares his glory with us. But there might even be times in this life where God will be so kind as to lift you up. So wait with a humble heart. So verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. But a lot of you already know this, I'm sure, that this is linked with verse 6 where it says, humble yourselves. Because if you look it up in the original Greek, it's basically saying, humble yourselves by casting all your anxiety on him. This is one of the ways we're humble. This is one of the ways we don't seek our own glory. It's by waiting on God in prayer, casting all our anxiety on him in prayer. Paul Miller wrote a book called The Praying Life, where he talks about how anxiety, things that make you anxious, are prayer links. Every time we get anxious, as an opportunity to pray to God, to link to God in prayer. And you might think, well, what's that got to do with humility? What's that got to do with humbling yourselves? Well, Paul Miller wrote this. If you're not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. If you're not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent are all you need in life. I found this very convicting because I'm the kind of guy that if I have a problem, I go into fix-it mode. And I'm like, right, how can I fix this problem without even praying about it? And realizing that that's actually a proud way of living. There's a humble way of saying, Lord, I got this problem. I'm just throwing it up to you now. Will you please take care of it? Give me the grace I need to deal with this problem. That's the humble way. Then in verse 8, he says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So we looked the other night about what it means to be of sober mind. But tonight, notice it says, be alert. Actually, be on the lookout. And who are we to be on the lookout for? The devil. So this means it's actually worth thinking, how is the devil trying to trip us up? How has the devil been trying to trip you up lately? Could it be that one of the ways he's been trying to trip us up lately is through pride? I mean, after all, that's how the devil fell himself, right? Was through pride. And then he tempted Eve through pride, saying, you can be your own God. You know, you can be like God. And that's the way he often tempts us, is with pride. We start becoming proud, and as you know, pride comes before a fall. I also think one of the ways the devil tempts us is to get proud towards other Christians. Right? Sometimes you can think your biggest problem in life is other Christians. It might be that on Sunday you're going to be back with your home church worshiping together and you're like, oh boy, I'm going to be with some people I find real difficult. You might see them as your enemy. But notice, who does it say here in verse 8 your enemy is? The devil. The devil is your enemy. And it says in Ephesians, we battle not against flesh and blood. So we get tempted to thinking our enemies sometimes are other Christians. And then we get proud towards them. We start thinking about all the ways they're wrong about this, that, and that, and how I would never sin the way they've sinned and all that. And the whole time we're pushing them down in our mind. We're pushing ourselves up. We're getting proud. And it's a trick of the devil. And Peter's saying, be alert. Be alert. Don't let the devil trip you up like that. Don't let him devour you. And then in verse 9, it says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So here, again, he's communicating like we were looking at the other night, that suffering is normal for Christians. You might have thought you were going to get a lot of glory as a Christian, but you're probably not in this life. It's the common practice of Christians in the world and throughout church history to suffer. There might have been times in church history where people were getting glory, but sometimes it's debatable whether they really were genuine believers. And so we're told to resist the devil and stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Now, how do we do that? How do we stand firm in the faith? I'm just going to suggest one way. Hopefully it's helpful to some of you today. This is what I do, right? I've got an app on my phone called Prayer Mate. Who uses Prayer Mate? Okay. So Prayer Mate, what I do is whenever I'm reading the Bible and I get convicted of something, whenever I realize that the devil has been lying to me, that indwelling sin has been lying to me, and that the Bible shows me the truth, I put that verse in my app, right? And over time, I've built up what I call an armory of truth, okay? An armory of truth, like, you know, you got an armory where you got all the guns in there. And if you get attacked, you go and get all the guns out of the armory. Well, what I'm doing is every day, I'm going to this armory of truth, looking at these Bible verses meditating on them, standing firm in the faith. In fact, I literally am standing because I have to do these physiotherapy exercises all the time. I've got a condition called Ehlers-Danlos syndrome, and I have this calf stretcher against the door, and I go and do my calf stretch, and it's so boring doing this for like 5 minutes. So I always get that app out, and I look at all these Bible verses, and I'm standing firm against the wall, standing firm in the faith. So hopefully that will be helpful for some of you. If you don't have a smartphone, just get a notebook or something for your armory of truth. Right, verse 10, it then says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." So check it out. It's saying here that God, after you've suffered a little while, then he will restore you. Not only that, he'll make you strong, he'll make you firm, he'll make you steadfast. Problem is, some of us here today, we are not feeling strong, firm, and steadfast, right? And we're going through hard times, we're suffering, and we're thinking that is the end of the story. We might even be thinking, this Christianity thing isn't working for me right now. But what Peter's writing here is, again, this whole J-curve concept. It's like you go down into suffering for a little while, and then God will restore you and he will lift you up. And so this, again, is the normal experience. If you're thinking, well, why don't I get much glory right now? We want glory. Wait on God. Stand firm at the bottom of the J-curve. You might be going back to churches that aren't very internet worthy or magazine worthy. In fact, when you get that Christian publication through your door every now and then that's supposed to encourage you about what God's doing in all the churches in your network, you might be really discouraged because you see about all these amazing things happening in other churches and you're like, well, that isn't happening in our church. You might be like, in our church, we're just suffering right now. What's the deal with us? Well, Peter would say to you, after you've suffered a little while, God himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Doesn't guarantee someone's going to write an internet blog article about your church, but that doesn't really matter. That kind of glory doesn't last for long. But the glory that God gives us is what counts. Then in verse 11 it says, "To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Verse 12, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." Verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark." Verse 14, "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." Now, let's just get away with the kiss of love first. Obviously, these are cultural things, right? When I was in Albania, when I lived in a village, we would kiss one another a few times on the cheek. But in the village, it was really more like a cheek butt, like a headbutt with your cheekbones. And it was more like smashing cheeks as you kind of kiss the air. And that was the way you did a kiss of love. Now, if you do that in London, it's not going to go down too well. So these things obviously are culturally communicated, right? So you got to make sure, however you're greeting someone, that in that community, it communicates love. So sometimes a kiss doesn't communicate love. Sometimes a handshake, or my preference, a fist bump, okay? So greet one another in a way that communicates love. Now, look back at verse 12. He says, "I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." So everything we looked at the last week in these evening celebrations, what Peter was communicating, this is the true grace of God. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because the whole time he's been talking to a church that is suffering. I find this massively helpful because for years with a disability, I was in churches where people would tell me that if I haven't been healed, there is something wrong with me because God would never allow suffering to happen if I have faith. That's not the true grace of God. It is true that God heals and I pray for healing every single day. But the true grace of God that Peter's described is the J-curve. when you follow Christ's example of going down into suffering, waiting for the Spirit's resurrection power to bring resurrection life into your life, where you go down dying to self in a way that brings life to other people, in a way that you're not looking for the glory right now, but you know that there will be the glory one day when Jesus returns. So this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. I know, because some of you have shared with me this week how you've been tempted to leave Christ lately because your life is so hard and it's so painful and it doesn't seem like God works. But this is being at the bottom of the curve when you're suffering. This is actually the true grace of God. Waiting there, knowing that Christ himself did the same thing. That he actually went onto the cross and down into the grave for you so that this wouldn't be the end of your story. So that the suffering you're going through now wouldn't be the end. That eternal suffering in hell would not be the end. But that there'd be a new chapter in your life where you would live with Jesus in the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. This is what Jesus has done for us. So now we can wait a little while at the bottom of the curve in hope that Jesus is with us and that he will bring resurrection life into our situations. Let me please just finish with something from Philippians 3, which is what Paul wrote. It's a bit different to Peter, but it's a similar concept. In Philippians 3, 1, Paul said, verse 10, he said, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. I bet some of us turned up this week wanting to know Christ better. But we probably didn't want to know Christ better by suffering. But this was actually Paul's prayer, that he would know Christ better by participating in his suffering. Because it's only when you participate in Christ's suffering that you can then experience the power of his resurrection. My hope for all of us is that when we go back home, that in our churches, that we wouldn't be people that are seeking after glory and longing for glory, but that we're people who are longing to know Jesus, that are actually wanting to participate in Christ's sufferings, to see the work that God wants to do through that, and to wait for his resurrection power to lift us up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you. It is humbling to think that you're the chief shepherd, you're the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you're all powerful, and yet you came to the earth to suffer for us, and you went down to the grave to suffer for us, and you committed your hands, you said, into your hands I commit my spirit to your Father, like Pete was reminding us the other night. And so we do that tonight, Lord God. We commit ourselves into your hands, Father God. And we say, we're sorry for how much we long for glory. We thank you that you're actually going to share your glory with us one day, even though we don't deserve it. And whilst we're at the bottom of the curve and we're suffering, we just pray, please, will you pour down your resurrection power on us? Will you lift us up, but not in a way that makes us proud, but in a way that helps us bring glory to your name? In Jesus' name, amen.